This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And after his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing all during those days, and when it was over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in a distance and an instance all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you will I give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take this as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1021. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And this morning I want to talk about how to stay true to God when your loyalty to God is under attack. How to stay true to God when your loyalty to God is under attack. And as you may already be aware, your loyalty to God as a believer is under attack all the time, isn't it? And no doubt this is why Peter wrote what he did in his first letter, 1 Peter 5, and beginning at verse 8, "Be sober-minded," he said to the believing community to which he wrote. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world." And so your loyalty to God as a believer is under attack all the time. And this is true for those whose faith is strong, as it is for those whose faith perhaps is less strong. As Madeleine Lingle put it in her introduction to C.S. Lewis's book, Grief Observed, she said, and I think she was making reference to Lewis, "The stronger the faith, the more savagely will Satan storm its fortress." And to be ignorant of Satan's attack on our faith is to increase Satan's success in doing so. As they say in boxing, the punch that knocks you out is the punch you never saw coming. And so this morning we're talking about how to stay true to God when your loyalty to God is under attack. And if we find in Jesus, I should say, a model for doing so, and we do, then we might say that there are two things that we can do, or if you like, two steps that we can take. And the first step that we can take towards staying true to God when our loyalty to him is under attack is be full of the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. Now, to more fully understand what's happening here in our text as we have it in the fourth chapter of Luke, we need, I think, just to back up a little bit to chapter 3. Indeed, if you have your Bible there, just look at chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and this gives some context to what we see in the fourth chapter. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, and we read, as Luke wrote it, "Now when all the people were baptized," he's referring to the baptism of John, "when all the people were being baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven," that is the Father's voice, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then we come to our text in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan," that is the Jordan River, where Jesus had been baptized by John, "and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." And so even before Satan begins his attack on Jesus, Jesus is full of the Spirit. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, wrote, "Supernatural living through supernatural empowering is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity." Supernatural living through supernatural empowering is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity. And interestingly enough, it just popped in my head the other day, that part of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And Jesus, being full of the Spirit, and even while under attack by the devil, Jesus remained faithful to God. And so Luke says in verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." And Luke continues in verse 2, and "Jesus ate nothing during those days." Indeed, Jesus in those 40 days in the wilderness was fasting and praying the whole time. And Luke says, "And when the 40 days were ended, he was hungry." I bet he was. And so the whole time that Jesus was under satanic attack, he was fasting. Now, some make a note, you know, that maybe Jesus would have been more susceptible at the end of this 40 days of fasting and praying than sometime earlier. I don't necessarily hold that position. I think after all of these days of praying and fasting, he was as strong as he might have ever been. And if you've ever prayed and if you've ever fasted, you know what I mean. But even that whole time while he was under satanic attack, he was fasting and he was praying, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even as he was being led by the Spirit in the rough and barren terrain of the Judean wilderness. And that Jesus, the Son of God, was led by the Spirit made me think of what Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, lest we think it just has something to do with him. In Romans 8 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "And all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God." Are you a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God? Then one of the key characteristics of your life will be the leading of the Spirit in your life. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so that's the first thing toward us staying true to God when our loyalty to him is under attack, and that is being full of the Spirit. Surrendering ourselves to the Spirit's power. In fact, you might ask that question, well, how can I be filled with the Spirit? You're asking me to do a thing that, you're not asking me to do anything, you're asking me to be something. You're asking me to be filled passively by the Spirit. And of course, the way in which to accomplish that is to surrender. Take my life and make it yours. And so surrendering ourselves to the Spirit's power and living our lives in his power and not our own. The second step towards staying true to God when your loyalty to him is under attack is knowing the Word of God and making it your own. Knowing the Word of God and making it your own. Indeed, in response to each attack that the devil makes on him, Jesus responds by quoting Scripture. It's amazing. One verse from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy and two from the 6th. Howard Hendricks, in his book, Living by the Word, wrote this. He said, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for 70 years, and I can assure you that reading God's Word has made all the difference. And it will do the same for you. It will revolutionize your life. Knowing the Scriptures is the key to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and spiritual effectiveness. A few years back, it might have been 2020, 2021, everything was raging with COVID, and lots of things were done outside, and Linda and Victoria and Elijah and I went to go see Mark Hall and the band Casting Crowns somewhere out, I can't remember what it was, somewhere north of here, outdoors, and he said this, I scratched it down. If you're not in the Word of God for yourself, your life will be directed by all the wrong voices. If you're not in the Word of God for yourself, your life will be directed by all the wrong voices. And so Luke says in verse 3, and the devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You're hungry? And you can do it. Indeed, in the Greek, this is called a first-class condition statement. He's not doubting that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, at the baptism, God the Father declared, you are my beloved Son. Who can argue with that? But you're hungry, you know. And you can do it. In fact, later, what will he do? He'll say, well, how much food do we have? And they will say, well, there's a boy here with three buns and two fish. And he said, bring it to me. And he fed 5,000. It shouldn't be so very hard to turn stone into bread. But notice Jesus' response, quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Indeed, it's a text in the Bible. Actually, it might be Deuteronomy 8 and 3. You don't mind if I messed it up, do you? But it's a text in the Bible, and more than that, it was a text in Jesus' heart, and that's just it, isn't it? Indeed, staying true to God when your loyalty to Him is under attack is about knowing the Word of God and making it your own, which is something that Jesus did. And so Jesus responds to the devil, quoting Deuteronomy. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Which might seem a strange thing to say coming from a man who's been fasting for 40 days. But Jesus' point is this, there's more to life than food. And by the way, I don't take directions from you. You might want to get that straight. There's more to life than food, and food alone is not enough, or as we have it in the message, it takes more than food to really live. Once you come to understand this, fasting won't seem such a negative thing. In fact, I was thinking of Jesus' response and the focus of his mind and his heart, even after 40 days of fasting. I thought of something that Richard Foster wrote in his book about fasting, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. He wrote this. He said, fasting reminds us that we are sustained not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, in fasting, we are not so much giving up food as we are feasting on the Word of God. In fact, that's one of the things I do when I'm fasting. I quote the Word of God. The point of fasting, by the way, is to feel hunger. And when I feel the hunger, this is exactly what I say. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I rejoice. The truth be told, ultimately, I can live without bread. I can't live without God. Fasting reminds us that we are sustained not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, in fasting, we're not so much giving up food as we're feasting on the word of God. Fasting is feasting. And when the disciples brought lunch to Jesus, assuming that he was starving, he said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. For my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I think that's John 4 and 34, and I quote that one too. Indeed, Foster says, this is not a clever metaphor, but a genuine reality. Jesus was, in fact, feasting while fasting, being sustained by the power of God. And this is the reason Jesus tells us not to act miserable when we're fasting. Because in point of fact, we're not miserable. For while fasting, we are being sustained by the word of God. And so in verse 4, Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And Luke continues in verse 5, "And the devil took Jesus up to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Indeed, in the Judean wilderness, it's all up and down, and there would have been any number of high places where the devil might have taken him to give him a view of all the kingdoms of the world in some seeming miraculous way. Verse 6, "And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I will.'" And when I read that, I thought about what John wrote in his letter, 1 John 5 and verse 19. "And we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And to whatever extent, perhaps Satan was exaggerating and being deceptive, there's some truth to what he says. "The devil said to him, 'You, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I will.'" Verse 7, "And if you then will worship me, it will all be yours." That's how he talks to you, and that's how he talks to me. And he's been talking like that for millennia. Did God say that you couldn't eat of every tree in the garden? Well, no, as it happens, he said we could eat of any tree except the one in the middle of the garden. And he said if we eat that one from that tree, we'll surely die. And Satan said, "You won't surely die." And Luke continues in verse 8, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, "I would never give up God for you or for anything that you might ever promise me. You are the liar and the father of lies, and you always have been. The whole world." What would Jesus say later in this gospel, Luke 9 and verse 25? "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul?" Or John writing famously in his letter, the second chapter, writing to believers, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God abides forever." Henry Nouwen wrote, "To live in the world without belonging to it summarizes the essence of the spiritual life." And so Jesus says to the devil, quoting Deuteronomy in verse 8, And it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And Luke continues in verse 9, and the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle, the high point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, it's almost like the devil is saying, hey, listen, I can play that game too. You want to quote scripture? By the way, do you think the devil doesn't know scripture? I heard a theologian, John Gerstner, God rest his soul, many years ago, decades ago, and was at a lecture, and he said, if Satan was here, I'd ask him to take the lectern, and I would sit down and take notes. He knows the scriptures better than me and better than you, and he has this great gift and talent for twisting them in such a way to throw us off. And so he took a shot. And so the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, verse 9, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down from here, for it's written, Psalm 91. In fact, we read these verses today. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If he had said that to us, we would have gone, okay. Verse 12, and Jesus answered him. By the way, he didn't make any accusations about him twisting the scriptures. He just quoted something else. And Jesus answered him, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Indeed, to deliberately do something reckless and then presume to put God under obligation to rescue you out of your recklessness would be wrong. An abuse of the relationship. And that's the sort of thing that the devil does, the deceiver. He tempts us to do such things. And when he does, our calling is to resist him, just as Jesus does. In fact, that's what James, the brother of Jesus, the oldest of the brothers, I guess, after Jesus, wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's the problem. We don't resist. We just give in. Sounds like a good idea. I'm glad you brought it up. And then we die because the wages of sin is death. And we're cut off. And then God, if God is gracious, then it will come to mind, the Lord, to confess and find forgiveness and start again. And then Luke concludes in verse 13, indeed, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, and he'd been at it, by the way, for 40 days. This is just a record of what happened at the end of it. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Indeed, the devil will flee when you resist him, but he never gives up. And he'll be back. And the key to enjoying victory over the devil is being ready for him at all times, even as Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the way to be ready for the devil when he comes, and the way to stay true to God when your loyalty to him is under attack, is to be full of the Spirit. And to be full of the Word of God, which you will be if you read it and listen to it and make it your own. Amen? Amen. How to stay true to God when your loyalty to God is under attack. Let us pray. It's not a question if... A question of if, Lord, it's a question of when. And truth be told, he's eaten our lunch sometimes and we don't even know it. In fact, if you go up against Jesus, it's a bit of a challenge because there'll be some resistance, or a person who understands these things and and understands the schemes of the devil and the Word of God and the life of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be aware of these things. We're aware of lots of things. Some of us, we're people with great education, certainly, compared to the world over. And so we have a capacity for knowing things. It's just we know the things that matter to us, and the things that don't matter to us, we don't know much about that. And so, Lord, we would pray that these things might become important to us such that we would pore over the scriptures, even as the man described in Psalm 1, a day and night, meditating on what he's heard and what he's read, that we might be equipped and ready to stand toe-to-toe with the evil one, the liar, the slanderer, the deceiver, whenever he comes our way, that you might be glorified in us and we might be saved from his wiles and his destruction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.